While you guys are passing around the offering bag, I just wanted to remind you or bring to your attention, actually, that yesterday marked 17 years that Pastor Lance and his wife Deanna have been married. They're celebrating their 17th anniversary. And so you can clap for that as well. 17 years is a long time to be married in this day and age. 17 is like the new 30. So Pastor Ron, you've been married, what, 40? 43 years? That's like the new 60. Praise God. That's amazing. Well, guys, I just want to give you a couple announcements before we get started in our message today. One is that our Rush Youth Ministry is going to be starting back next Sunday. Is that correct? Next Sunday. So you guys, if you have a teenager, a middle school, high school student, they are welcome and invited to that. Also, if you guys would love to, we'd love it if you pull out your phones. Many of you guys bring your Bible to church, and you should bring a Bible to church, but many Bibles today come in digital form, so we'd love for you to bring it out, use it today. You might want to take some notes. And also, while you bring your phone out, we would love for you to like us on Facebook or follow us on Instagram. We would love that. And also, if you could take the next step, if you've never done it, to rate us on Facebook. Many people today, they don't go to the yellow pages. They go to social media to find out about a place, and they read your review. So we would love it if you could do that. And also wanted to remind you guys that over the last few weeks, we have began a new series of messages for the summer. And it's called The Hard Sayings of Jesus. If you've ever read through the Bible, specifically the Gospels, and read the words that Jesus has spoken, he said some very, very hard things. Over the last few weeks, we've talked about some things that really a lot of people don't talk about, a lot of churches don't talk about. If you were to read these things in the Bible, you might skip over them because you may not like what it has to say. But in the book of Proverbs, it says that the wounds of a friend are better than the kisses of an enemy. That means that sometimes there are some things that are hard to swallow, but we need them. And I just wanted to warn you today, as we talk about the things we're going to talk about today, it might be like when you're flying in an airplane and the pilot says, we may experience some turbulence. The ride might get a little bumpy. And just to let you know that you may experience some turbulence in your soul. Everybody look at your neighbor and say, you may experience some turbulence. And if you do experience that, it is a good thing. It is the Holy Spirit of God that is bearing witness with the Word of God that is coming to you today. So I just wanted you to be aware of that, that something good is happening today at Bethel Community Church. Today we're going to be in Matthew chapter 13, if you want to open up your Bible. And we're going to be talking about the final judgment today. We're going to be talking about the end of the world as we know it, but we feel fine, don't we, Pastor Ron? That was a song, remember that? We're going to be talking about judgment. Jesus spoke over and over again, directly and indirectly, about the end of the world and the final judgment. This is a hard saying of Jesus because most people, we don't either think about it or we don't want to think about the end of the world. Many of us think about our own lives. And we think about, well, we've got so many X amount of years that we're going to live. But to think about a cataclysmic apocalypse, end of the world, is something we usually don't think about on a regular basis. Now, Hollywood has taken that idea, and they make millions and millions of dollars. My wife and I, and Pastor Ron was watching Hulu last night. We were watching Amazon last night. And we were watching this show called Salvation. And we were watching the very first season. Essentially, it's this idea of a huge asteroid that is headed towards Earth and the entire world is about to be destroyed if only they could save it. If they can't save it, it would be destroyed. And Hollywood has taken this concept of the end of the world. And they make movies. They make television shows. But for us, we're talking about a real, literal end of the world. We're not going to focus so much on hell today. As bad as a real place as hell is, we're not going to focus on that very much. And as much as heaven is a very real, amazing, good place, we're not going to focus as much on that as well either. We're simply going to focus on the reality of a final judgment of the righteous and the unrighteous. There's a lot of room where we could develop and talk about the end of the world. There's a lot of people who focus ministries just on the study of the end of the world. But simply, we're going to talk about the judgment day. And as that comes for the righteous and the unrighteous. You know, as before I became a Christian, I grew up going to church and I strayed very, very far away from the teaching of the Bible. But when I was a young man, around 20-something years old, I had a hole in my heart. I tried to fill it with everything that I thought was going to bring me pleasure or peace or satisfaction. But no matter what I tried to bring into my life, nothing would fulfill that insatiable desire to be satisfied. And because I grew up in the South and I got drugged to church, I turned to the Bible. And I didn't really know where to begin. The Bible is so big, many of you guys have probably been there before. I open it up, where do I start? And I did something that many people attempt to do. I started from the very beginning of the Bible, and I started at the book of Genesis. And over the course of a year, I read the Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelations. And to be honest, there are several books in there that were extremely hard to read. And I muscled my way through it. I wrote notes, and I was completely confused. I had nobody to explain any of it to me. And as I got closer to the end of the book, I realized that I was pausing for about a month before I read the book of Revelations. And it was because I realized I was scared to death to read the book of Revelations. I thought that maybe if I didn't read it, God wouldn't hold me accountable for whatever was in it. I thought there must be some bad stuff in this thing, and I want to stay as far away from it as I could. But as I started to open up, I was right. There are some scary stuff in that book. And really, the reality of the end of the world and where I stood with God at the end of the world, it really put a fresh fear of God in me. And we're going to talk about this today. We're going to start off in Matthew chapter 13. And we're going to take a look at something called the parable of the wheat and the tares. Maybe some of you have read this or heard this before, but we're going to look at it with fresh eyes today. We're going to start in verse 24. The kingdom of heaven, these are the words of Jesus. And to set this up for you, Jesus is talking from a boat. There were so many people that were following Jesus. The Bible begins in Matthew 13 talking about the multitudes. As Jesus walked out of a house, everybody showed up. Imagine walking out of your house and thousands of people just showing up on your front yard. And this was the situation with Jesus. And so in order to talk to everybody, the Bible says he got on a boat and was talking to the people on the shoreline. And we find out that he has many parables that he goes through in this chapter. But he says that the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. And so the servant of the owner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" And he said to them, "An enemy has done this." The servant said to him, "Do you want us to go and gather them up?" But he said, "No, at least while you gather up the tares, you would also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, and gather the wheat into my barn." It's going to stop there for a second. I just want to pray for a minute. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to the truth of this word. I pray, God, that you would allow us to distinguish between the truth and the lies of the things that have been told us throughout our lives. And I pray, God, that you would speak directly to our hearts. And we invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and search the heart of men and women and children in this room. And Father, we pray that you would speak audibly and clearly in Jesus' name. Can everybody say amen? As we read through this, there are certain amounts of fear that I feel when I read a parable like this. because there's a lot of insinuation that I can take from this and I can conjecture from this of what Jesus says. Now, fortunately for us, Jesus explains exactly what this is about. But before we get to the explanation and the three things that I'm going to get out of this and share it with you today, I wanted you to know a little bit about why Jesus is talking in these agricultural terms. Obviously, they lived in more of an agricultural day. We live in a community that is very agricultural here in Montgomery County. Now, usually later in the year, you see these smoking barns, the tobacco barns. But you see wheat fields and you see soybean and you see lots of things around our great community. But most of us are not farmers. Most of us did not grow up on a farm. And so some of these thoughts that Jesus is saying may seem a little foreign. For example, farmers today usually don't have to worry about tares getting in their wheat. They send out the big combine and it tills the ground and it goes into this big bin and they have machines to separate things. But many, many years ago, before the seed was cultivated to the way it is today, it was possible for something called tares to get in with the wheat seed. Now, a lot of people will say today that these things the Bible called tares, if you Google the word darnel, you're going to see pretty much what they were talking about. Darnel is a plant, a grassy weed that grows up. And until it actually matures, it looks almost exactly like wheat. And so it's very confusing for a farmer when he plants this seed of wheat and he thinks he's got a great bushel, great crop that's growing up. And then when it's fully mature, before he's about to harvest it, he notices the difference. The darnel is a little bit darker. And if you don't know too much about darnel, I did a little research for you. Back in the day, darnel, its Latin word was called drunk. Basically, when darnel seeds would get and mix with the wheat seeds and these crops would grow, the farmer would begin to harvest it. And when they would make their flour and some of the darnel got in with the regular flour, the bread would be made and people would almost act like they're getting drunk off of this contaminated bread. And basically it would act like alcohol. And your speech would begin to be slurred. Your vision would begin to be blurred. Some of y'all are like, sign me up for some of that darnel bread. Why can't Publix have that? Well, back in the day, they didn't want their seed to be contaminated because not contrary to popular opinion, not everybody wanted to get drunk. And so this darnel became in with the seed. And so Jesus is talking about a very real situation in the life of an agricultural community. And we're going to talk just a little bit about what all of this means. Why did Jesus even use parables? Well, many of you guys know parables are stories. And Jesus always loved to tell a good story. And that's because we like to hear a good story. He teaches in this format for a very specific reason. If you could look at Matthew 13, verse 10. His disciples actually asked this question. After the multitudes were there, after a while, Jesus sent the multitude away and he wanted to go home. He's probably tired. The Bible says he goes back home and then, or back to the house, and then the disciples began to ask him questions about this particular parable. You would think it spoke for itself, but anytime Jesus tells a story, he tells a parable, there's something deeper. There's something underneath the surface. And Jesus begins to talk about this in Matthew 13. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to people in parables? And he said, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. Verse 12 says, whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. And whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. A lot of people get confused when we read the words of Jesus. Like, what is Jesus really talking about? See, after story time, these disciples, they wanted to know, what are you talking about, Jesus? And in verse 36, Jesus sent the multitude away. He went into the house. And the disciples came and said, explain to us the parable of the tares in the field. What you're about to witness is behind the scene, the unedited version, the director's cut. Behind the scenes, after all the crowd, after all the masses were gone, this is the real meaning behind that story. And it's going to rock our souls. Because, like most of us, we are focused so much on the here and now. We are focused so much on today, about my promotion, about my bank account, about my relationship. And what Jesus is about to do is to take our eyes off of our simple situations. No matter how complex or difficult life is for you right now, life is a whole lot more important at the end than it is right now. To be honest, when I read through the Bible and I would read verses about the end of the world, to be honest, it was a little scary because regardless of where you stand with God, the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit will begin to search your heart. The Bible says that it is the living Word of God. It is living and it is active. That means it's different from any other book on the planet. When you hear the Word of God, when you read the Word of God, it begins to do something to you. It begins to speak to your heart. And it's almost as if God's hand will come on you and point on your heart the areas that He wants you to focus on. So regardless of where you are, this Word will speak to us today. And He said, explain to us the parables of the tares of the field. Verse 37, He answered and said to them, He who sows good seed is the Son of Man. That's Jesus. Jesus is the one who sows the good seed. And also as a little insight is Jesus only sows good seed. Nothing bad comes from God. Only something good. Even if it didn't look good, it's going to be good eventually. Jesus only sows good seed. It says the field is the world. That's everybody in the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares, the darnel, are the sons of the wicked one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. There is a real devil. Regardless of what society might tell you or the world might think, there is a real devil. And he comes to sow seeds of discord and seeds of division and seeds that go against God's word. It says the harvest is the end of the age or the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. There really are angels. Verse 40, therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age, of this age. Verse 41, it says, the Son of Man, that's Jesus, will send out His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness. These are those who have heard the Word of God or discard the Word of God or choose to refuse to obey God's Word. This is called lawlessness. It's kind of like if you hear God's Word or even if you don't hear God's Word, you will be accountable for God's Word. It's like because I didn't want to read the book of Revelation didn't mean I wasn't accountable to it. It's kind of like if you're going 85 miles an hour down 24 and the cop pulls you over and he says, do you know how fast you were speeding? And you say, I didn't know I couldn't do that. Oh, I didn't know what it was, so I didn't think it really mattered. Do you think he's just going to let you go? He's going to say, regardless of the knowledge you had about the speed limit, you were being ticketed. You were going to be fine. And a loving, graceful, merciful God is also a just God, and He's not going to bend the rules for us just because we're so nice, just because we're so great. And in verse 42, He says, and He will cast them into the furnace of fire. That is hell. And there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. That's Jesus' way of saying, look, this is just the way it is. I'm so thankful for friends that will tell me the truth regardless how I feel. See, sometimes we have friends that only want to say the good things to us, but they never want to say the bad things to us. It's kind of like on social media. Have you ever seen somebody and they say, I had the worst day ever? What they're looking for is someone to give them sympathy, someone to coddle them, someone to recognize and sympathize for them. And that's great, but sometimes we need truth. And if you really love someone, you're going to tell them the truth. So we're going to talk about three takeaways from this parable today. The first one, if you want to take notes, the first one is there will be a final judgment. I know that's scary to hear, but this is the truth. One day, we don't know when that's going to be. We don't know when the second coming of Jesus Christ is, but he is telling us one day there will be a final judgment. He said in verse 39, the harvest is the end of the age. Judgment day will come. And on that day, there's going to be a distinguishable difference between the righteous and the unrighteous. One of the things that's super scary is he said he would let the tares grow with the wheat. And we're in church, and you could be sitting beside a tare. You might be married to a tare. You could be married to Darnell. Not even know it. Ladies, beware of men named Darnell. Unless your name is Darnell, we have no offense with you today. Bad name, though. And Jesus will come to judge between the righteous and the unrighteous. And to be honest, one of the scariest verses in Scripture is, and it says it multiple times when it talks about there will be weeping or there will be wailing and there will be gnashing of teeth. That is not a happy occasion. It's actually talking about the torment of those who will suffer eternal separation from an almighty God. All of these references to weeping and gnashing of teeth have something in common. It is the undeniable fact that those who do not belong to Christ will suffer a terrible fate, but while the children of God will enjoy bliss in heaven with him forever, hell will be a place of anguish and remorse and pain and misery, and heaven will be a place where God will eventually wipe every tear away from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning or crying or pain, for the older order of things will have passed away according to Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. The misery that caused the gnashing of teeth will be unknown in heaven, and there will be no more wailing, no more tears. Can somebody say amen to that? So the first thing to know is regardless of what you feel, regardless of what the world tells you, there will be a final judgment one day. Number two, God is not heartless in his judgment. It's easy to see how some people have said this and may be thinking this today. Isn't God being mean by allowing so many people to die and go to a hell forever and ever and ever? And we might say, that's not fair. Well, I got a 5-year-old and I got a 7-year-old, and that's their favorite line. It's not fair. They got 8 cookies. I only got 7. I got this, and I don't have that. It's not fair. Anybody ever heard that from a child? Anybody ever heard that from an adult? We say it's not fair. And anytime we hear it's not fair, we say it's not fair. That's because we are basing things on our standards of what is fair and what is not fair. And to be honest, if we are basing things on our own standards, we have become the judge, and we make a really bad judge. The reason why is because when things are on our standards, we are always a little bit better than everybody else, aren't we? Like, at least I'm not like them. At least I'm not like them. That's why when we watch Dr. Phil, praise God, I'm not like that. Got 8 baby daddies and don't know which DNA test is coming next. Oh, God, thank you. I don't have to go through that. And we try to compare ourselves thinking that we're better than somebody else. And when things don't happen our way, we say that's not fair. But all of this, God is not heartless. I want you to read 2 Peter. Turn to 2 Peter with me. It's one of the greatest scriptures in the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, is going to prove to you that God is not heartless. God loves everybody. And it says that the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. He's got a lot of promises. But he said, he's not slow in keeping his promise as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you. Look at your neighbor and say, God's been patient to you. Has anybody ever experienced God's patience? Yeah, a lot of you are shaking your heads. You know what? It probably took a long time for you to be in the seat of a church. And God's been patient with you. It probably took you a long time to get where you are if you've got a relationship with God. You didn't wake up saved. You didn't wake up with a silver Bible in your mouth. That makes no sense. You didn't wake up with a relationship with God. A lot of you strayed. Some of you maybe came to Christ when you were 8 or 9 or 10, but some of you took the long way. Some of you took the long way around, and some of you might still be far away from him. And I want you to know, God has patience with you. He said, instead, he is patient with you. And look at what it says, not wanting anyone to perish. It's not God's desire that anyone would go to hell. Hell was not designed for humans. And so if anybody ever comes to you and say, How can a good God send all those people to hell? People are not sent to hell by God. God did not run out of patience with them. They ran out of patience with God. And they decided to do it their own way. And they chose to violate God's law. It's like me and my wife, we're about to have our 5th baby on Thursday. Woo! Right? Girl number 4, pray for me. And we have laws in our home. We have rules in our home. And if they violate them, what kind of parents would we be if we did not discipline them? What if we just let our kids run out wild all night long? We would not be loving them. See, God has to draw the line somewhere because he loves us and he cares for us. So number one is there will be a final judgment. Number two is God is not heartless in his judgment. And the last one, there is still time before his judgment. There is still time. If you have ever rejected Christ or refused to obey his word and you woke up today, that is evidence of God's grace and his mercy, that he's been good to you. Because he is so loving and benevolent to us, he has given you another day to repent and turn to him. I heard a very hard prayer one time. There was a young woman who had a son, and he was a little rambunctious. He wanted to go out into the street and stay out late at night. And his mom couldn't really control him. And so before he left the house, she said, "Son, before you leave, I just want to pray for you." And so she prayed one of the most dangerous mama prayers ever. And mama can pray some dangerous prayers. Anybody ever known a mama that can pray some dangerous prayers? She put her hands on this boy and said, "God, don't let him die tonight. Because I know if he died tonight, he would burn in hell forever and ever and ever. Amen. All right, son, have a good night." Don't you know that begins to put the fear of God in you? But the reality is there is still time before his judgment. If you have noticed, the harvest has not come. The end of the age has not come. That means if you don't know where you stand with God, you're shaky right now. Maybe this word is so convicting, it has brought about what's called a fear of God. And a fear of God is not a bad thing. It's not like being afraid of the boogeyman or spiders or squirrels or whatever you might be afraid of. A fear of God is the reality of who he is compared with who you are. And how big he is compared with how small you are. And how loved you are compared to what you give him. And many times in a setting like this, the reality of that hits us. And when we hear the words of Christ, it hits us. And we have nothing left to turn to but the fear of God. And we realize where we are, where we stand with a holy God. And if that is in jeopardy, if that is in flux, if that is in the balance and you don't know, God is definitely sending this word to you today. And I want you to look back at Matthew chapter 13, verse 10. Jesus told us this, and I just want to read it again in a slightly different way. In verse 11, he said, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not them. I want you to listen to this. Think about it like this. Whoever has grace and mercy. He doesn't really say what you have, but who has been given? God gives grace and he gives mercy. Whoever has been given grace and mercy will be given more. We've been all given something called common grace. That's the grace to turn to God. He gives us the grace. You may have been the worst person in the world, but today you woke up and God has given you grace to turn to him. That's called common grace. And one day we're going to have more grace. If you believe in Jesus, greater grace is when you're standing face to face with an almighty God. And you realize that this Jesus, who he really is, he's the King of all kings. He's the Lord of all lords. That is great grace. But it says, whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken away. That common grace that all of us experience, if you don't turn to Christ, even what you have will be taken away. The grace that you experience today, it will be taken away. That mercy that you experience today, one day, if you don't turn to Christ, it will be taken away. And as hard as a word that this is, there is a question that bubbles up in my soul that I had to ask my own self. And I'm wondering if you would take a moment and ask yourself this. Are you a tare or are you a wheat? Are you Darnell or are you the wheat? In reality, here's some really hard truth. We are all Darnell. Until we repent and turn to God. All of us are tares. I just want to pray for you today. If you could bow your head. Spirit of God hovers and searches hearts in moments like this. And I want to ask you to yield yourself to that. Knowing that God loves you. Knowing that it's his desire that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. Have you repented? Have you turned away from sin and turned to God? Lord Jesus, we know that you alone know the hearts of men. We also know that as humans, we are not the judge, the jury, or the executioner of mankind. We all know today has been given to us through your grace and your mercy. And for us who have received your grace and mercy and called Jesus as Lord, we say thank you. We receive Jesus as Lord, as Savior, as our Master, as our boss, the one who calls the shots, because we have repented and we have turned to you. But for others, Lord, who have not turned to you, I say thank you that you have allowed them to experience your grace and your mercy today by waking up, by being able to hear your word. We know that there is a final judgment coming. I ask that you would pardon their sins and forgive them today if they would turn to you. And as our eyes are closed and our heads are down, maybe that is you today. And you would like to turn to Christ. You would like to turn to him. And maybe you have been far away from God in your own mind. The relationship with God has been a foreign thing, and you may not even know where you stand with a holy God. Today he has given you grace. It's his desire that you would turn to him and you would experience the greatest amount of grace and mercy. You would experience the tangible love of God that you can imagine. If that's you today and you want to turn to him, you've never turned to him before, and today you are convicted by a holy God, I want you to raise your hands. And I want to pray for you today. Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for those who are turning to you, who forsake their own way and the ways that they have led their life. And we thank you, God, that today is a day of grace and mercy. We thank you that today the harvest has not been called forward. We thank you today. I pray for grace over this young man and over this young woman. God, I pray for your mercy to find them, and let today be the beginning of the rest of their lives. Father, I pray that they would have such an encounter where you would move into their heart and change their heart from darkness to light today. In Jesus' name, if you could stand up just for a minute, I just want you to pray this prayer with me. If you could all stand up. If you feel comfortable enough, just repeat with me. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I need you. I need your grace and your mercy. Thank you for offering it today. I turn to you today. Today I turn away from sin and I turn to you. I need you to save me. I need you to be my master. As I turn to you today, I forsake everything else that gets in the way of my relationship with you. Today, I am yours. In Jesus' name, can everybody say amen? Let's give the Lord a big praise.